We're in a series called Healthy Church, and it's a letter of Paul, who was the pastor of this church, to a church in Corinth. And, you know, I keep reviewing this, but I just keep reviewing it because I think it's so important to understand that this church is in a culture that is not a healthy culture. It's a bad place to live, and the church is living there, and the job of that church in this culture was to bring them to Christ, to show them who Christ is. And yet the culture was winning. The culture had infected the church, and we've seen that it infected the church in its free thinking. In other words, it could think anything it wanted to. It didn't make any difference. Everything was right as long as it was your opinion, and you could back it up, and you could debate it out. Then, you know what? It worked. And then that free thinking led to a sexual permissiveness in the church, and we're going to see that next week, pretty proud and kind of out there for everybody to look at. But there was a sexual permissiveness that had entered the church, and then in addition to that, there was personal selfishness that was just in the people. They just thought that they had the right to think whatever they wanted to think was right and to do whatever they wanted to do. They were free. They were free because Christ had set them free. Therefore, you know, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. And so that idea had permeated the church, and we saw that in the first three messages where we've talked about the idea that the people were using their leaders, Paul and Apollos and Peter and actually even Jesus, and they were setting up factions or divisions in the church based upon their leader. And they were saying, well, my leader's better than your leader. And so they were dividing the church based upon their leadership. And Paul, as we looked last week, he talked to them about being a servant. That Paul and Apollos were just servants of God. And today we're actually going to follow that up. But I want you to remember what he said in these verses in chapter 3. He says, and after all, who is Apollos? And who is Paul? We are only servants through whom you have believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seeds grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. So this is the premise that he's been arguing, he's been talking about through chapter 3. And we come to chapter 4, and we see the same thing, the same idea coming there. And he's talking about this idea that we, Paul and Apollos, we are just servants of God. That's all we are. We're just here to share with you what God has called us to do. And so he starts this text in chapter 4, verse 1, saying this. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. So let's talk about that idea of servants, first of all, because the word here is not the word you would think of, okay? We don't really have servants in our culture. The closest we have are people who are our waiters that come to your table and serve you at your table. But you have no right over them. You have no power over them other than your tip or your kind words or your mean words, whichever way you want to go. But here, this word servants is not the word we use for deacons. So the word for deacons means servant. But this is a different word. This word here means the lowest rower on a boat or a person who's subordinate to someone else's authority. Now, the idea of subordinates is not something we like in our culture. We're free. But Paul's saying to them, we are just servants of God. We are subordinate to God. He is the one who is over top of us. So if you think with me about a physician's assistant, what does a physician's assistant need? Well, they have to have a doctor that's over them, don't they? They are responsible to that doctor, and the doctor's responsible to them. So they're subordinate to the doctor with the medical degree. So the word used in this culture was a word for the man who was in the bottom of the boat. So you've seen movies with Roman boats, and they have, you know, they got the top platform, and then they got the next platform down where there's a set of oars that go out, and then there's another platform down below that, the oars go out, and these guys are all rowing in time. Well, this is for that lowest man in that hole. He's subordinate to everybody above him. He's accountable to them, and he does what they say, and if he doesn't do what they say, he's in trouble. And so he says, we are just merely the bottom rowers of the boat who've been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. God is the one we're accountable to, and he is the one who's told us what we're supposed to do, and we are to explain the mysteries of God to you. Now, those mysteries are the secrets of God. Those are the things that no one knows, but actually Paul had been given a vision to know what those secrets were, and so he's explaining them. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is. Now, it says here, now a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. So this servant, his only charge is to do what he's been asked to do and continue to carry it out until the end. That's his only charge, to be faithful to do what he's asked to do. But as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any other human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but it doesn't prove that I'm right. It is the Lord himself who examines me and decides. So what's he talking about here? He's saying that these people had become so proud that they believed that they could determine the motive and the intent of their teachers, their leaders, and they were evaluating them, judging them based upon their own personal ideas. They were judging them and saying, well, you can't say that, or you're no good. Or they would say, well, Paul, you're really proud. You're really powerful in letters, but when you come, you're just kind of meek and mild. So they didn't think that he would do what he was going to do. But they were judging him. And Paul says, I don't care what your judgment is. I don't care about how you think I am or I am not doing a good job, because the only one who can judge me is God himself. Jesus Christ is the judge. And Jesus Christ, as we saw last time, will be the judge of every one of us, not just these leaders. And so he goes on, he says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one of us whatever praise is due. Wow. It says here that he will bring to light our deepest secrets. You ever thought about that? Teenagers. Easy to hide things from parents. But God says, I'm going to reveal them. I'm going to reveal your deeper secrets. And I'll reveal your private motives. You see, for a teacher, you can look at me and you can say, well, he's a great teacher, okay? Or you can say, he's a bad teacher. I don't care which way you go, okay? But you look at this and say, so you can't see my motives. You don't have any clue why I do what I do. Nor do you know the secrets of my heart, the things that I don't show to anybody. And by the way, we all have those things. They're deep within us. You see, God says, I will reveal those things. And then he says at the end, this is the encouragement, and then God will give to each one of us whatever praise is due. Last week we saw that God was going to take our works, all the things we had accomplished in our life, and he's going to put a match to them. And if they remain, you're going to give that as a praise offering to Jesus. And if they are gone, you have nothing. And yet here it says, he's going to reveal our private motives and the secrets of our heart, but God will give to each one whatever praise is due. I hope that you have something left that God will praise you for. That's my prayer. My prayer is that you'll have something, that when all of the things you've done in this life are set on fire, that there's a whole stack of stuff there that God's going to say, praise God, you have been faithful. You've been faithful in many things. I'm going to give you more to be responsible for. But you see, these people that he's talking to, this church family that he was foundational in their lives, he brought them, he led them into Christ, these people had become superior people. They become superior. And last week we talked about this idea of their carnality. Okay? Being a carnal person is a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? But they're living like the world. And actually there was Love and Respect yesterday, he talked a little bit about this. He says, you got one foot in the world and you got one foot in the kingdom of God, and you're walking this fence. And he said, whenever you walk a fence, you're in danger of hurting yourself, because one foot's going to go on one side, one foot's going to go on the other side, and you're going to come down with a thump. And you're going to land one way or the other. He says, superior people. Now, this idea of superiorness comes out of this concept of pride and arrogance. And he goes on, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I've used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what has been quoted from the scriptures, you won't be what? Read it with me. Proud. See, these are carnal believers. They were proud. Pride is a sin, folks. Pride is a sin. They were proud of their intelligence. They were proud of their opinions. They were proud of their teachers. They were proud of their behaviors, even though they were not according to the scripture. They were not according to what God has asked them to do. But they were proud of them. You won't be proud of the leaders at the expense of another. You won't lift me up and leave Apollos in the dirt. You won't lift me up and Peter will be left in the dirt. You will esteem us all the same. Because we're just servants. We're just accountable to one person. Then he says, for what gives you the right to make such judgments? Good question. What gives us the right to make such judgments? You know, as I was studying this week, processing on this, I came to remember. I started looking at my own life and saying, so am I this person? And the Lord brought some memories to mind, some things that said, oh yeah, I judge that person and that leader over there, yeah, oh golly, I am that person. We judge one another. Now, we do have to judge one another in the sense that we should encourage one another to not live in sin, but at the same time, we should not judge another person from a superior point of view. In other words, what I was saying was, well, I wouldn't do it that way, so they evidently are not good enough. They're not as good as me. That's being critical. That's being superior. That's being proud. What gives me the right? I have no right. I'm just a servant alongside another servant. And who will judge the servants? God will judge them, not me. What do you have that God hasn't already given you? And if everything you have is from God, why do you boast as though it were a gift? See, everything we have, every last thing we have, is a gift of God. Our health is a gift of God. Our capacity to do what we do. The gifting that you see in good leaders is a gift. God gave it to them to do that. The gift you see in the people who serve behind the scenes, that's a gift of God. That's why they do so good. People who are hospitable are hospitable because they've been given a gift of God. It's all what God has given. And yet we boast like, oh man, I'm really great. In reality, we really are nothing. And God is the only one who is worth anything because he's given us those gifts. He goes on, he says, you think you already have everything you need. You are really rich. It's interesting here. Now, Paul's going to do something here that's it's got a little bit of irony in it. It almost sounds sarcastic as he goes through this. And he's comparing and contrasting things. So he's comparing him and Apollos to these people who are proud and superior. And so he's going to go through this. And as we read through this, feel the tension that's in this, because he's trying to make them feel like, oh, I get it. I see it. He says, you think you have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You've already begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. You're already like kings. And I wish you really, really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, Sometimes I think God has put us apostles on display like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. So what he's describing here is what happened in the Roman time, where the victor would come into the capital city of his capital city. He's just demolished his other kingdom, and he would be at the front of the parade, and at the end of the parade are all the prisoners, all the leaders, all the people who were captured and were defeated, and he brings them in, and the only purpose for them bringing them back to the capital city is to put them in the Colosseum so they can become the entertainment for his people. They will die. They are there as an example of how to die. He says, we're at the end of the victor's parade. We're condemned to die. We have become a spectacle for the entire world. We become entertainment for the entire world. Us leaders have become the entertainment for people and angels alike. Hear the sarcasm? Hear the irony in there? See, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are powerful. You are honored, but we servants are just ridiculed. Even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us, and we are patient with those who abuse us. And yet those things are seen as foolishness to you. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us, and we are tested, treated like the world's garbage, like everyone else's trash, right up until the present moment. You see, these people that he's talking about here, and you can feel that the contrast. You think you got it together, and yet we're the servants of God, and yet you think you're better than we are. You judge us, and yet we sit here, and we're just here serving. We're the trash. We're the lowest end of society. We're the lowest rowers in the boat. And yet you are proud. The word here, and I've given you some Greek word here, just because I want you to kind of to hear this, because this word has in it the idea of what pride means. Okay, so the word on the left up there is the Greek letters, and the English transliteration is the other one. And the word is phusio. Phusio. Okay, means to puff up, to inflate. So just go like this. Phusio. Phusio. You see, when you get proud, your head goes phusio. It gets big. First time I ever heard this was in college, and our pastor talked about pride, about it puffing us up, and it makes us arrogant, and it inflates our brain to think we're more or better than we really are. It phusio. These are proud, carnal people. And yet they had the Word of God in front of them. They had great teachers who were teaching them the Word of God. They were explaining it to them. They were walking through it with them. They were telling them what was going on, and yet they were so proud. I heard something yesterday in this Love and Respect that I'd never heard before. And he said that a great Bible teacher, and I don't know, he wasn't telling the name of that person, but once said that the most carnal people are in the churches where the Word of God is presented most often and every week, because they refuse to allow it to affect their lives. Now, I'm not saying that we're carnal. I'm not saying that. I'm not making a judgment upon anyone. You only can make your own judgment when the Spirit of God lays it on your heart. The question is, are we proud? Are we proud? Are we arrogant about who we are? See, this is the comparison. He tells them, he says, we are needy, we are mistreated, we are homeless. We work with our hands. By the way, working with your hands for a Corinthian was the lowest thing you could do. It was not the thing that you did. They were way above working with their hands. So they worked with their hands. Paul and Barnabas, as they went to this place, they actually were tent makers, and they did not receive any income from the church. They didn't receive any gifts from them because they didn't want to be obligated to the church. They wanted to be independent so they could teach the Word of God without having anybody else tell them what to do. And so they worked with their hands. And the Corinthian church didn't like that. That's one of the reasons they kind of said, well, you're just not quite as good as somebody else. They were abused and they ridiculed. They considered them to be trash, the lowest social class of the area, and treated as criminals. That's what Paul said we were. And then he says, this is what he says to them. You, however, you consider yourself to be wise and rich. You're as though you are a king. You are powerful and honored. You are well-fed and with homes and clothing, and you're accepted by society. Rejected by society as a servant of God and accepted by society as a wise person in the culture. There's a huge spread between these two things because the church was infected. It had a virus, and the virus was killing the gospel, was killing the mission of the church. Because the church looked just like the culture. It's interesting, I have been going through files in the process of kind of cleaning stuff out. And I mean, this is 32 years of files at least. And I'm going through these things. And I started reviewing, I keep a list of everybody that I married over the course of those 30-some years. And I've kind of gone back through those things, and I've said, you know, so I wonder how many of these people are still married. So I've done some research and found out who's still married and who's not. And interesting, I did a percentage on it, and it's about 45% of them are divorced. Whoa. You know what the percentage of culture is? About 50. We're so close to the culture that we don't even think divorce is wrong. Because the evidence is there that the behavior is such, and I'm not talking about us. I'm just talking about the people I've worked with over the entire 30 years of my ministry. And they're saying, okay, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. 45% of them, I'm out of here. Breaks my heart. Of anything in my ministry, I will fight for marriages. And those of you who have fought with you for your marriages, you understand that. I'll fight for your marriage. If you'll fight for your marriage, I'll fight for your marriage. If you won't fight for your marriage, I'm done. I'm out. Because marriage is so important. You see, Paul tells these people, here is the way you change this. You imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says, imitate me. He says, I'm not writing these things to shame you. I really appreciate that. Everything up at this point has been kind of one of those, kind of a paddle on the backside of some of these Corinthian people. But he says, I'm not writing these things to shame you. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to just make you aware. But to warn you. Warn you about what? You're deceived. You're proud. You're arrogant. But you're my beloved children. And that's how pastors feel. Pastors feel about the people they work with like they're their kids. And when they don't do what they're supposed to do, it's kind of like, oh. It's just like you and your kids. When your kids don't do what they're supposed to do and they refuse to do what they're supposed to do, how do you feel? Like I'm a failure. Like it's not working. Now, Don't come up to me afterwards and say, oh, I'm sorry, we'll do better. Please. As your parent to your kids, you don't want them to come up and tell you, oh, we'll try to do better. No, you just want them to do. Just do it. Right? So don't tell me that you want to do better. Don't even tell me anything, please. I don't want to hear it. I just want you to do. He says, I'm not writing to shame you, but to warn you as beloved children, for even if I had 10,000 others to teach, even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. Now, I'm not your spiritual father. Your spiritual father is the one who introduced you to Jesus Christ. And you said yes. That's your spiritual father. That's who Paul was to these people. That's how close he was. And I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you, so I urge you, imitate me. Now, what's he saying? Do what I do? Preach what I preach? Live like I live? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. He says, imitate me means that you should do what I do as I do what Jesus did. He's not saying you have to be homeless and outcast and all the things that he was. That's his way of life. That's what's happened to him as he's followed Christ. That's a result. But he's imitating Christ as a servant, as one who is subordinate to another. So Paul is subordinate to Jesus Christ, and what Jesus tells him to do, he does. And he's saying to them, as I listen to my head, my master, I want you to listen to him also, like I do. Obey the one who is your commander. It has to do with lordship. We don't like that word because it means that I can't do what I want to do. Well, that's part of the problem. It's not our choice because we were left on this earth to serve a mission for the one who has called us. If it didn't make any difference what we did with our lives, then God would just believe in Christ and you're out of here. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You know, I believe, man, I'm with him. That would be great, except it didn't do anything. It didn't reach the people that were around us who would be here to share the good news of Jesus Christ. See, that's why he's sending Timothy. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved brother, beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Timothy was also one of those men that had come to faith through Paul's preaching. And now he was teaching with him. He's kind of his partner in this process. And so he's sending him to Corinth. He's sending Timothy to Corinth. Why? So that Timothy can remind them how Paul followed Jesus. That's what he says. He will remind you how I follow Jesus Christ just as I teach in all the churches everywhere I go. Helping them understand that he is not teaching something different in Corinth than he did in Ephesus or in Galatia or in Antioch. Paul taught the same thing and acted the same way everywhere he went. And he says, Timothy is my witness. I am who I am. I am not different in person than what I am in my letters. I wish there was a but here, but there isn't. He says, some of you have become arrogant. There it is again. The word is used about four times in this short 23 verses. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking that I will not visit you again. But I will come. And soon, if the Lord lets me. See, there's that authority submission again, okay? If the Lord allows me to come, I'll come. If he doesn't allow me to come, then I won't be there. But it's the Lord who is the one who is giving me the direction to where I'm going to go. He is the one that I'm following. If the Lord lets me, then I will find out whether these arrogant people just give presumptuous speeches or whether they really have God's power. Do they really have the Spirit of God within them, and do they really have the capacity to do what they have to do? Or are they just pompous, arrogant, fusio headmen? Is that what they are? We'll find out. We'll take a pin to the head and see if it pops. He doesn't say that, but it kind of does. See, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. Talk is cheap. It's living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come to you with a rod and punish you, or should I come to you with love and a gentle spirit? Paul's saying to these people, servants are just servants of the king. He's our master. And I want you to serve the same king in the same way. See, servants are just examples. Leaders are just examples. That's all they are. They're just human people. And I think Paul had his humanness as well. But they're just human people who are seeking to follow Christ as best they're able, so that the people who are watching them would say, "Oh, how did you do that? He just told me to do this." Well, how do you hear him? Well, this is how I hear him. I'm in his word, and I'm praying, and I'm meditating, and I'm thinking. And so Paul says to them, I'm going to either come with a paddle, or I'm going to come with a hug. Which do you want? Because that really summarizes what God's ultimately going to say to us when he meets us one day. When we come into his presence, he's not going to have a paddle necessarily, but the paddle would be big enough that if you have nothing left to give him, you're going to feel the swat. And if you have something to give him, you're going to say, this is not mine. This is not mine. This is yours. You're going to worship him. He may praise you as a faithful servant, but you're going to bow before him. You're going to say, this is yours. I don't deserve this. This is a gift that you gave to me. See, Paul is asking us to follow him as he follows Christ. I would say the same thing. As I follow Christ, follow me. But really what I'm saying is, follow Christ. He's so much better than me. Together we'll follow him. Father God, thank you for the way that you speak. You are the God who speaks. You're not mute. And you're not superior above all things in this world and just kind of letting them play out. You are involved in our lives. You are working in our lives today. And your word has power and impact. Holy Spirit, would you use this word to speak to us about the infiltration of the culture into our lives? The pride and the arrogance that sometimes we can have. Father, just walk beside us. Lord, I'd also say that if we need a paddling, go ahead. Because sometimes it takes a board upside the bottom to get our attention. But Father, I pray most of all that you would, as you get our attention, you would be kind and gracious and merciful to us, and you would bring us to repentance, because it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, you want us to be responsive to you and you alone. So Father, give us your strength. By your Spirit, turn us toward you that we may walk with you. In Jesus' name.